In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Christos Anesti. Nehenet, almost there. One more week, and we'll celebrate the glorious Feast of Pentecost. Last Thursday, the Church celebrated the Feast of the Ascension, which is 40 days after the resurrection of the Lord, and 10 days before the Feast of Pentecost. So actually, now we're in the middle of both. We celebrated the Feast of the Ascension, and then next week on Sunday we'll celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. So during this time, the Lord Christ ascended and left his disciples 10 days before the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the Ascension Feast is one of the major feasts in the Church, or the seven major feasts, because it relates directly to our salvation. And in this feast was one of the occasions that Christ prophesied of himself, and also the Old Testament prophesied also of this feast. If we recall in Psalm 110, it says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." If this was referring to Christ before the incarnation, his enemies were already at his feet. They were never above him. But when were they, the same was when he was incarnate, when he took off the glory and honor of the divine and he put on humanity. He became like one of us, and then this will apply to him. So, and the Feast of the Ascension marks the day where he ascended to sit at the right hand of his Father, and his enemies are made as his footstool. Also, the Lord said in John 14, "You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I'm going to my Father, for my Father is greater than I." So the Feast of the Ascension was the day in which he went to the Father. After the resurrection, for the first 40 days, Christ appeared to his disciples and people for 40 days, teaching them and confirming them in his resurrection. But he stayed here on earth, appearing, to the beloved. Then after that, he ascended and to heaven and was no longer visible to them in physical form. Also, this is what he told Mary Magdalene the morning of the resurrection. He said to her when she recognized him, and he called her when she said to him, "Rabuni," he says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." So this was the day, or the Feast of the Ascension was the day in which he fulfilled these prophecies. And it wasn't, Christ's ascension was not like the ascension of Elijah, who was taken with a chariot of fire, lest it be as if he was called for from heaven and was taken. But he ascended before their eyes by his own power. Every aspect of Christ's life was by his own power and by his own will. So when he ascended to them, it wasn't in a chariot of fire as if he was summoned, but by his own will and his own power, he ascended to heaven. It comes to no surprise that just as his incarnation was unique, so also his ascension was unique. The ascension was mentioned on three occasions in scriptures in the Gospel of Mark, Luke, and the book of Acts. I'll read for you the passage from the book from the Gospel of Luke, and we'll take from it our topic. It says, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." So he was carried up into heaven. There is a point in life in which visible leadership ceases. There is a point in our life where visible leadership ceases. And this comes to no exception with the apostles and with the church as well. If you think about it as our children, there is a point in which visible leadership ceases. Number one, when they first leave the home to go to school. You're not around them 24/7 to guide them and tell them, watch out, don't do this, don't do that. So the time that they're at school, your own visible leadership ceases. Then the next step is when they go off to college. Maybe in school they go and come back. But if they go off to college, they'd go and they don't come back every evening to receive that leadership. So there's a gradual progression of visible leadership ceasing. And then, of course, if you get a career that's away from the city, you might not see them for only a couple of times a year, or if they get married and move to another city. Or if your children choose the monastic way of life, then they will go and you will see them every, year, maybe once, twice, if even, depending on where they are. So there's this gradual progression of visible leadership ceasing, and this is normal in our growth and development and maturity. Even in our workplace, when you go to a new job, in the beginning you have this leadership in a form of orientation, where they tell you what's expected of you, how to do the job. You cannot remain, nor do they allow you to remain in orientation forever, right? They're hiring you to do a work independently, right? Without this, constant physical presence. Christ desired for his disciples to continue to grow and to mature, no longer dependent on his physical presence. So he ascends into heaven, but he doesn't leave them alone. He tells them, after 10 days, I will send you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who will be your guide and teach you and bring to remembrance all things that I have said unto you. His true desire, Christ's true desire, my beloved, for us is unity and fellowship and communion with him and the Father. But this can only be accomplished through the work of the Holy Spirit, which is something that we don't see visibly. So it's very important for him to ascend, not only to give us confidence in our ascension as well, in our resurrection at the end of time, but also that he might send us the Holy Spirit to continue to allow us to mature in our spiritual life. So over the next couple of weeks, I'd like to speak about the topic here of spiritual maturity, what it means and what it looks like and what is its process and what are some signs so we can assess ourselves. Today, briefly, I'll just mention a couple of points about the necessity to grow spiritually. Growing spiritually is like growing physically. If we were to remain as babies or infants for all of our life, we wouldn't have that. Imagine as a parent, if your child remained an infant all the time. Some of us might enjoy it, but most of us eventually, after a couple of years, will be like, I'm tired of changing diapers. I'm tired of carrying around the stroller and all of these things. We want them to mature. The first point is that growth is a vital step to our spiritual maturity. Growing in our spiritual life is a vital step to our maturity. Listen to what St. Peter says. He says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as babes, desiring the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So he's telling them, in the beginning, when you're first Christians, we give you milk, that you might desire to grow into the solid food later. Just like as an infant, they drink milk until they can wean off the milk and have the solid food, which is of course more nourishing for their growth and development. The idea here of spiritual maturity is that I can independently grow my spiritual life. What do I mean by independently grow my spiritual life? I don't need Mama and Baba to tell me to come to church. I don't need Abuna to continue to tell me to come and confess. I don't need the servant to come and haggle me to come to Sunday school every week. Spiritual maturity is where I'm responsible for my own growth and nourishment. How many of us as adults, I'll go ask our parents what we should eat and ask them when I should eat and can I eat this or can I drink this? We do it. We take this responsibility upon ourselves, and every parent should want their child to do this independently. Like physical growth as well, impaired spiritual growth can be or is concerning. Just like as a child when they're young, if they stop growing, this is something alarming. In children, they call it failure to thrive, where they don't you know, eat well and thrive for food, and they won't grow. They can get sick, very sick, and could ultimately lead to death. The same thing in our spiritual life. If we don't grow, if we're not continually growing, this can threaten and jeopardize our spiritual life and ultimately our salvation. So growing spiritually is a necessity. Also, the immature in their spiritual life, as long as I remain immature, they will not be prepared to face temptation. They won't be prepared to face the temptation in this world. Listen to what St. Peter says about the evil one. He says, "Be sober and be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So Satan, he describes him as a lion, prowling and seeking whom he may devour. Just like the lion or the lioness who's hunting. They don't just walk up to their prey, but they wait for the opportune time and then they pounce, right? So Satan is like this. And in Satan is much has much more stamina than a lion. He can pounce continually, right? So if I remain spiritually immature, I will be vulnerable to this lion. Any of you who are fans of Discovery and all of these nature things, I'm one of them. If you ever watch how the lion hunts, especially if they're hunting like in a pack of buffaloes, they don't go after the adult. Why? Because the adult can fight back. The adult is bigger, and if they kick and hit him, he's gone. But they go after what? They go after the weak. They go after the babies, right? They try to isolate the calf. And then when they isolate the calf, they can attack him. Satan tries to do the same thing with us, my beloved. To isolate us from the body of Christ, isolate us from our families, to try to get us, you know, to submit to his devouring, or to become his meal. If I'm not interested in growing in my spiritual life, rest assured you will become the prey. And what is the object, or what is the goal of the person, or of Satan, or of the lion who seeks his prey? Is to eat it, devour. So Satan's goal is not to harm us, not to injure us, but to devour us, to eternally separate us from Christ. So growing spiritually mature is vital to our salvation. Also, another reason why it's necessary is because simply God desires for us to grow and mature. It's interesting that the Greek word for mature is telios. In Coptic, it's leos. Telios. Telios here, if you search in Scripture, you'll find that it's also used and ref sometimes in Scripture, and it's translated in English as perfect. You know the verse that says, "Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father is perfect"? This is telio. So this means mature. So he's saying that he wants all of the believers to be mature as the Father is mature. Right? So he wants us to be mature. Also, he says in John 3, when he's speaking to Nicodemus about baptism, and we know baptism is our spiritual birth. Right? Does he want us to stop after baptism? He says what? "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This is the foundation, but this isn't it. He can, St. Paul further, you know, clarifies, and he says in Romans 6, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." So after our baptism, that's not it, but it's to walk in the newness of life. I pity those who believe and just say, "I'm going to baptize my children just in case," as an insurance policy. The baptism is not an insurance policy. The baptism is not just a blessing that we take, but it's the beginning to the newness of life. And if we don't continue the newness of life, then it makes us infants still. And this infancy, as long as we remain infants, can jeopardize our eternal salvation. God desires us to mature just as we desire in our children to mature. Lastly, the spiritually mature will gladden the heart of God. Those who are spiritually mature will gladden the heart of God. If you remember the passage where Christ had a discussion with a rich young ruler, And he said to him, what is it that I can do to enter the kingdom of heaven? So the Christ responded to him and gave him the commandments. And he said, I did this since my youth. Then Christ said to him, if you want to be perfect, telios, if you want to be mature, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I put before you today that I don't think that this man was the only sorrowful person in this scenario. I'm sure Christ was also sorrowful, because he offered him to grow and mature with him and follow him, and he refused. He wanted to remain a babe and wanted to remain an infant. It gladdens Christ's heart and God's heart when we want to grow spiritually and want to mature in our spiritual life. After the resurrection, Christ desired for his disciples to grow and mature. And part of that was no longer being visible with them in physical form. And the greatest thing, I think if you compare it to parenting, the greatest thing for a parent is not that their child comes out to be a doctor or a physician or whatever it is, any career, but it's that they abide by what they taught them outside of their presence. If you teach your kids certain principles at home, and then you hear from other people that your child abides by these principles even away from home, there's no greater joy to a parent, because you won't fear for them in the world anymore. Your duty as a parent is done, where you taught them to fear God, to honor other people, and to deal kindly with other people, and to put God first and foremost in their life. And when they do that outside of your presence, then this is a mature child, ready for adulthood and ready to take on responsibility for not only himself, but his family and other aspects and service and so on. The Lord is interested in our maturity, and we said that it is necessary for us to mature because it is vital to our growth, is vital to our maturity. We said the immature are unprepared and unfit to face the temptations that will face them in this world. God desires simply for us to mature as we desire for our children to mature. And lastly, the spiritually mature will gladden the heart of God. By God's grace, and God give us a long life till next week, we'll speak about the process of spiritual maturity, God willing, next week. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.